So we've just read from the high priestly prayer where the Lord Jesus Christ prays for the church in all ages. And in that prayer, he specifically prays for the apostles that would come, but he also prays for those who would come after them, those that would become Christians because of the preaching of the church. And that's, as you know, that's you and me. And he prays that they would be unified, that they would be one church in the world. And we could spend a lot of time talking about that, and we could just be real honest and lament the fact that the church has not done a good job of this in the world. You know, we don't need to make excuses and say that somehow this is fulfilled only in some spiritual sense or whatever. And we can just say this is the church has not done a good job of this in the history of Christianity. But we also see that Jesus prays to sanctify them in truth. Set them apart in truth. He says, this is what I want for the church. I want the church to be sanctified or set apart in truth. And he defines that for us, that which would be the catalyst for that sanctification. He says, set them apart in the truth, for your word is truth. I want you to think about that. Sanctify them in truth, for your word is truth. And then he goes on and he talks further of that being sanctified in truth. So Jesus tells the church that they are to be sanctified, or they are to be set apart, and they are to be growing in holiness through the truth. And that's truth with a capital T. And he says that the way in which this is to be done in the life of the church is through the Word of God. Sanctify them, and here is the means by which the church is set apart or sanctified. Now we can think also of the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Rome and telling the church in Rome that the means by which the people of God will be saved is the Word of God. That the Word of God will be that catalyst for salvation. So we see that the Bible sanctifies, the Bible sets apart. We see that the Bible saves, the Bible converts. And we can think of 1 Timothy 3, where we are told that the Bible, the Word of God, is breathed out by God, or inspired as translations often have it, but it's breathed out by God. And from that inspiration, or that expiration from the Holy Spirit of the Scriptures coming into the life of the church, that they have a purpose, that they have a value. So you think of that very well-known passage, that all Scripture is breathed out by God, and then there's boundaries set on what the purpose is for the Scriptures in the life of the church. So what are the Scriptures for? And we can think of that. We can think about how they're intended to teach, and they're intended to correct, they're intended to rebuke, they're intended to instruct and to cause us to grow in righteousness. And that's a boundary that God sets up. Here is the Word of God going forth, and these are the boundaries. This is what its purpose is. So that's just a few areas, sort of a bird's eye view. We can look at John 17 and we can see Jesus saying that the church is set apart by the Word. Or we can think of Paul and the way he talks about the Scriptures and how the Scriptures are that which converts and are that which are called the Word of God, and they are that which call us out of the world. And we can think of Paul to Timothy saying that the Word of God comes from the mouth of God, and that it has boundaries for what it is intended to do. the way in which the Church of Jesus Christ is to be taught and instructed and corrected and rebuked, there are boundaries for that. And those boundaries are the Word of God. That's why it's important when pastors are given instruction or giving counsel that they don't go beyond what the Scriptures say. Like I can say to you, it would be very good for you to do such and such in your life, but Scriptures don't require this, so I can't force you to do that. You know, there's boundaries that the Word of God has for the life of the church, and that includes our instruction, our teaching, our rebuking, our admonition, our growing in righteousness. So we look to the Scriptures, and what we find is that God Himself has spoken by the Spirit, and He has given the church a lasting word, a word that is intended for the saving of His people and the setting apart of His people and the instruction of His people and the growth of His people. So what are the tools that we use as a church? Well, we have this book, and everything is to come back to this book and to be proven by this book. That's something that is important to us in the life of the church. This is our sword. This is what we go forth in battle using. And during the time of the Reformation, that came to be known as sola scriptura, the teaching that the Scriptures are sufficient for all that God requires for our salvation, for His worship, and for our growth in godliness. So repeat that one more time. Scripture alone is that the teaching of Scripture is sufficient for all that God requires of us for our salvation, for our worship, and for our growth in godliness, or our growth as a Christian. Now, we've been talking about, we just started this short series on Reformation. We're just going to hit a couple of these high points. And we have to remember that Reformation understands that the history of the church is a history where we find the church moving towards error and having to be called back from error by the Word of God. And that is sort of the woven history of the church. You can read big fat volumes on church history. Like you could, you know, Philip Schaff has 10 volumes or something, and you can read those 10 volumes, or there's a really popular one by Nick Needham that's 4 volumes. You can read those 4 fat volumes, and you might say, well, Pastor, I don't want to read those. Summarize them for me. Well, the summary is the church walks away from the Word of God. The Word of God calls the church back to the Word of God. And that becomes the cycle of church history that we see. The church moves away from the teaching of Scripture, which is alone our foundation. And as the church moves away from the Scriptures and standing on the Scriptures, she drifts. The further from the Scriptures she gets, the crazier things get in church history. And yet, the closer the church gets to wanting to know what the Scriptures say and wanting to exegete the Scriptures and wanting the Scriptures to be that standard by which the church lives, we find that in those times, the church spiritually is able to flourish. When the church rejects the need to stand firm on Scripture alone, she falls into error. And sometimes that's heretical, and she needs to be called back from that. And sometimes that's damnable, and we see whole branches of the Church of Christ being cut off and no longer even being able to be considered churches, as Jesus Christ warned that would happen. So we see these competing forces. We see that here's the Word of God, and the church is able to drift this way, and then the church drifts this way, and we're trying to come back to this way, to standing here on this being the foundation for how we understand salvation and how we understand worship and how we understand piety. This book being the standard. But we know that the church has not always had that as the standard. And some theologians have named this, or these two different traditions on which the church can stand, as T1 and T2. Okay, and I think these are helpful. So tradition 1 and tradition 2. Okay, and tradition 1 says that there is one source of revealed final authority for the Christian life, and that's the Word of God. So T1 says, this is the standard. We stand here. This is our tradition, is we stand on this book as the foundation for salvation and worship and piety. And T2, which is would be the other form, and there's variants within T2, but T2 says that there are two sources of authority, two sources of our tradition: the Word of God and something else. So we believe the Bible and church history becomes the authority by which we speak. And we said, no, that's not what the Scriptures teach. But those are two different views that develop within the history of the church. Now, I can illustrate T2 for you at the Council of Trent. The Council of Trent was part of what's called the Counter-Reformation. You know, the Reformed Church is flourishing, and the Roman Catholic Church says we need to regather and figure out what we believe and where we stand so that we can come against all of these teachings from these radicals that are part of this Reform movement. So the Council of Trent is a calling of bishops and theologians and priests, and they come together to formulate what the official Roman Catholic teaching is on certain areas. And here's what they came to for where we stand, you know, T1 being Scripture alone, T2 being the Bible plus something else. Listen to this. This is session 4 from April 8th, Council of Trent. Truth and rule are contained in the written books and unwritten traditions which we receive by the apostles from the mouth of Christ, or else have come down to us, handed on, as it were, from the apostles themselves at the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Reverence for all the books of both the Old Testament and the New Testament, as well as the tradition concerning both faith and conduct. So what is our authority? What is where we stand? Where do we stand when we talk about what the church can require for the teaching of salvation, what the church can require in the worship of the church, what the church can require in the piety of a believer? The Reformation said, we stand here. We come back to this book, and we want this book to speak into the life of the church. And that's T1, as we call it. And T2 says, we like the book too. We appreciate the book. We love the book as well. But we also have the traditions of men. We have historic tradition that is handed down to us. So we see that, in a sense, there are two competing authorities. There are two competing ways of understanding what Christianity is, what worship looks like, what piety looks like. And these two competing sources, the one is arguing that Scripture alone is the only logical position that the church ought to hold, And the other is saying that the scriptures are important, but the traditions of men handed down to us are equally important. Now you might hear that and just say, you know, of course we believe this. But Pastor Nathan, what about your Westminster Confession of Faith? Doesn't that kind of make you a hypocrite? And you see, when we talk about sola scriptura, we have to remember that the key here to Scripture alone is that we say that the Scripture is the final authority. Scripture is the infallible authority for our faith and for our lives. We're not saying that there are no other authorities in the life of the church, but we're saying that all of those other authorities had better bow their knee to the Scriptures. They had better find their way to be in submission to the Scriptures. Now let me give you an example. Something that I inherited when I became pastor here is an 11 o'clock worship time. Okay, no problem with an 11 o'clock worship time. This isn't my way of letting you know that I'm going to push for some other worship time. Now, I have no idea when this church started an 11 o'clock worship time. Do you remember when you were a kid? Was it 11 o'clock? You don't. So, all right. So that goes back a couple years. The church has been worshiping at 11 a.m. for however many years the church has been doing that. You can't come up to me and say, "Well, Pastor Nathan, sola scriptura, prove to me that the church has to worship at 11. Because if you can't prove it, I'm not going to do it." See, that's not what sola scriptura is. We call that a circumstance. We have elders that have authority to set the time that the church meets for worship. And we ask you all to submit to that authority, even though it can't be proven from Scripture that that is when you are supposed to meet. So we see the elders have some authority, but it has to be in accordance with the Word of God. We can say, we're meeting at 11 o'clock because we think it's good for all of us to show up around 11 o'clock. And that's when we're going to begin worship. We say that the Scripture is the final authority, the infallible authority. There's other authorities as well in life that have authority over spiritual matters. I mentioned the elders. You can think of the children. Children, your parents are a spiritual authority over you. If your parents say, you must learn the shorter catechism, then you must learn the shorter catechism. Right? It's something that we can require as an authority as long as we say that it is in accordance with the Word of God. It's not contradicting the Scriptures, and it's something that is intended to help uphold the Scriptures rather than compete with the Scriptures. See, we have confessional statements in this church, but the Word of God is our infallible and final authority. So if the church says, you know, here we say this, but the Scriptures contradict that all over the place, then we have a means to change the official teaching of the church. It's always to be conforming to what the Word of God says. So that's T1. Here's the Word of God. We're building on the Word of God. We're always looking at the Scriptures and saying, what do the Scriptures teach? The Scriptures are my authority. I must bow to what the Scriptures teach. And over here, this T2 says, yes, we have the Word of God, but there are other things that will be or may be required of you. And those can be added. And there's not necessarily agreement with people in this tradition as to what those things are that can be added. So sola scriptura is not a rejection of other authorities. It's not a rejection saying that it's just me alone with my Bible in a room. It's not a rejection of officers in the church. It's not a rejection of parental authority in the home, or even magisterial authority in the state. But sola scriptura says that all of these areas of life are to be conforming themselves to what the Word of God says. And we think especially in the life of the church is to be conformed to the Word of God. The church is to find her view of salvation or justification from the Word of God. The church is to see in the Scriptures how we are to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is only allowed to require of her people the piety that the Scriptures present. Like, I can't put in the bulletin next week that, you know, Pastor Nathan declared that you're all doing a 14-day fast and you have to be here for that whole 14 days. You say, well, that's not something that is required of me in the Scriptures. So you can push back on that, and you would be right. So the important words are final authority and infallible authority. Now listen to some of what our confession says on this. 1.6 of the Westminster Confession says, "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith in life, is either expressly set down in Scripture, or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men." See, we can't say, well, you know, Pastor Nathan, the Spirit told me that we have to do this. Or, Pastor Nathan, the way that, you know, the church used to do it was this, so we have to require that. The Word of God would reject that. 1.9 says, "The infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is Scripture itself, and therefore, when there is a question about the true and full sense of any Scripture, it must be searched and known by other places that speak more clearly." So again, we're coming back to the Word of God. We're not creating a giant Mishnah of what everyone has viewed the interpretation, the history of interpretation as. We're looking to the Scriptures, and we're going to the Scriptures, and we're interpreting the Scriptures by the Scriptures so that we would have more light to understand what the Scriptures say. And friends, this is the safest approach and the most biblical approach to the way in which the Word of God is to be handled in the life of the church. So we've seen some of those places in the New Testament where the Word of God is put forth as that only final authority, that infallible authority for the training of the people of God. And we've seen just a couple of snippets from our confessional heritage, which encourages us to be driven back to the Scriptures. And I think that's important, isn't it? You read our confessional heritage, and it doesn't say, you can put the Bible away, we've got this covered. It doesn't say, we've got it figured out. It actually says, synods and councils do. It says, things like this fall short. Look to the Word of God. We're going to be a guide, but it's a guide to not say, well, I don't need the Bible, I've got this. It's a guide that says, look to the Scriptures, look to the Scriptures, look to the Scriptures. And friends, that is what Scripture alone, that's why it's important for us. See, we need to ask ourselves, why does it matter? Why does it matter? Why does it matter if we believe in Scripture alone? And we can go to the Scriptures, places like where we read from Matthew. And we find the Lord Jesus rebuking the Pharisees. Not for having traditions. Traditions are fine. You know, we meet for summer camp as a presbytery, and jokingly, somebody yesterday called it the third sacrament. And I, that's funny, but is that really a good thing to say? We have traditions, and traditions are okay. But the question is, do your traditions push out what the Word of God teaches? If you can look to the Scriptures and say, this is clearly taught in the Scriptures, and somebody says, yes, but tradition X or tradition Z say that it's to be done this way. Which is going to win? Are the Scriptures going to win? Or are the words of man going to win? And why this is so important is, like we see with the Lord Jesus Christ that we read about, Jesus teaches us that when tradition and the Word of God try to cohabitate as final authorities, man wins. In our hearts, man wins. Jesus says that for the Pharisees. The Pharisees get a bad rap, but the truth is, the Pharisees were some of the most careful Bible scholars that have ever walked the face of this earth. And Jesus says to them, for the sake of your traditions, you have made God's word void. Friends, we should tremble when we hear that. And you know why we should tremble when we hear that? Because churches like ours are churches that have similar views of the Scriptures that the Pharisees had in their day. They were the Bible nerds of their time. They were the ones that took the Word of God seriously. They were the ones that said, we want to know what the Scriptures teach. But with them wanting to know what the Scriptures taught, they also were the ones that said, you know, we have these traditions that must be kept. And having those traditions that must be kept, the Word of God got pushed into the background in those areas, not in all areas. And the one that Jesus mentions is this one where if a young man came and said, you know, I want to be a rabbi. I want to study theology. And the whole church says, well, you know, your parents are aged and there's no social security. There's no social safety net. You have to take care of your parents. That is required by the fifth commandment. And as long as the man says, what I have, I dedicate unto God, he was released from having to keep that commandment. Imagine that. And they were convinced. The Pharisees had set it up in their mind that as long as a man was going to go out and do really pious things, like go to seminary, that the Scriptures weren't required for him in certain areas. And Jesus Christ says, you have set your tradition over the Word of God and make the Word void. We tremble. We must tremble when we hear such things. And then Jesus would go on and he would talk about all of this defilement that comes out of the mouth. And it seems to be disconnected. Here's the young seminarian. He says, I dedicate everything to God. I want to be a pastor. And the Pharisees say, okay, you don't have to keep these commandments. Your parents will, you know, God will take care of them like he does the sparrows and the lilies. And Jesus goes right into defilement coming out of the Word. And I think that the contrast there is the purity of the Word of God and the filth of tradition that makes void the Word of God. Tradition that says, well, that's what Scripture says. But, so why does it matter that we believe in Scripture alone for a final authority? Why does it matter that the Scriptures are the infallible authority that we call magisterial, the theological language? It's a magisterial authority, one that we are to bow to. Well, what's at stake? God's voice in the church is at stake. God speaks. And He speaks, and He not only brings the world into existence, but His voice brings the church into existence. The Word of God creates the church. When the Word of God is devalued and the voice of man becomes louder and louder and louder, the burdens that rest upon the shoulders of God's people become greater and greater and greater. If we read about that time right before the Protestant Reformation begins, we can read about people that carried great burdens that the church had placed on her shoulders. Holy day after holy day after holy day. All of these times that you are required to be in church. All of this piety that cannot be defended by the Word of God, that the people were told that they were required to do. All of these things, these inventions of men that piled up century after century, and the people were told time and time again, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. You see, the voice of man in the traditions of men become louder and louder and louder. And the voice of God becomes softer in the life of the church. Even to the point where it was illegal to read the Word of God in our own language. Whose voice is being heard? When the priests didn't know enough Latin or have enough theological training to know anything except being able to puppet the Mass. And the people didn't know Latin. The people knew English and German and all of these other European languages. And the church said, the word must be in Latin. The preaching must be in Latin. The Mass must be in Latin. You must do this. You must do this. You must do this. See, that is tradition 2, Bible and the authority of man, pressing down upon man and making weight under which the people of God would be crushed, rather than the voice of Christ that says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. What is at stake when we let authorities compete for final authority? The voice of God, the well-being of the church, the loss of the gospel for the traditions of men. And we see this time and time again in the history of the church. Last week, you remember the foundation for discussion of Reformation. I argued that Reformation is not just this little history thing that we say, yay, this was fun, let's dress up like Martin Luther and pin the 95 Theses on the wall for Reformation Day. Reformation is something through all of the Word of God and through all of church history that we see God calling the church back to His Word, time and time again, the gospel gets lost in the noise. The voice of God gets lost in the noise. The honor of Christ gets lost in the noise. Reformation that includes Scripture alone, it restores God's voice in the church. God's voice as that prominent speaker in the life of the church, the one to whom we all bow, the one who speaks, and we are called to respond to His word and His word alone. Amen.